Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' If we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'I will not.' But later the son changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same. And the second son answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Now which of these two did the will of his father?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here with you today. I am very thankful that you have risen, you have washed, you have brushed your teeth, you have dressed, and you have made church a part of your Sunday morning. The truth of the matter is, today in the battlefields, hundreds of Lutherans, your brothers and sisters in Christ, have decided not to be here. They have made a decision. Something has compelled them. Maybe there's an event they have chose to go to instead. Maybe they desire to simply stay in bed. Maybe they don't want to have a shower. They don't want to make breakfast. They don't want to dress their children. They don't want to start their car. They don't want to go outside. Tons of reasons. But regardless, they have made a choice. Not to attend church this morning. It happens. It makes me sad. I understand. But I have not come to terms. As humans, we are called to make choices. Largely, these choices seem insignificant in life. Where should we have lunch? What should we wear this morning? What time should we go to bed? What time should we set the alarm clock to get up in the morning? What color should I paint my fence? When should I rake my leaves? But there are choices in life that are not insignificant. There are choices in life which ultimately work to define us. Maybe we make career decisions. We make relationship decisions. We make financial decisions. We make decisions of location, where we might want to live, where we will move to. We make decisions about when we should retire. We make healthcare decisions. And these decisions can ultimately work in small ways and in large ways to define us. They define our temporal lives, how people view us, how we spend the hours of our day, maybe how much money we have or how much money we don't have, what area of town we live in. But we also make spiritual decisions. We just might not recognize it. When we decide to stay in bed Sunday morning instead of coming to church, we have made a spiritual decision. When we hear someone take the Lord's name in vain and not correct them, we have made a spiritual decision. When we choose not to give the first fruits of creation, offering unto God in the world, we have made a spiritual decision. When we fail to share the gospel with someone, we have made a spiritual decision. And just like our lives, these decisions over time, they start to define us. They define our spiritual lives, our lives of faith. When we decide we're too busy to pray, when we decide that we don't have time for Bible study, when we decide we don't have time for daily meditation or reflection, all these decisions taken on their own might seem small, but the totality defines our spiritual lives. Do we view ourselves as spiritual beings? The Bible tells us we are. Right from the first chapter of Genesis, when we're created in the image of God, we are connected to the spiritual. When we are gifted the Holy Spirit, we are connected to the spiritual. When we are told that salvation is ours through Christ, we are guaranteed to have a spiritual home for eternity. But we ignore these things. We put lots of work into our temporal lives. We set aside so many dollars every month for retirement. We plan when to rake the leaves. We schedule rider games on the calendar. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, do we tend to them? We know if we never repair our house, if we don't maintain our car, if we don't plan for retirement, things will quickly go awry. Problems will come. Our spiritual lives are no different. If we don't tend to them, if we don't cultivate our life of prayer and study and worship and service and charity, problems will come. But it takes a choice. How we define ourselves. How we view ourselves. What is important to us. For me, worship is important. I don't wake up Sunday morning and make a choice. Not because I couldn't be here. I like being here. Before I was a pastor, I made a choice to go to church. Why? Because God says to me, it's important. I want you to come and worship. I want you to come and pray with other people. I want you to sing songs of praise. I want you to be reminded of my generosity and love and grace from the Bible. I want you to engage in fellowship. I want you to feel connected to something larger than simply that of yourself. And so I worship. To me, that's important. I study the Bible, so I hopefully can grow and learn and also correct the error of my ways and see where I've strayed from God's word. I proclaim. I try and share the good news of Christ in my life as I meet people, as I encounter people. If I can just slip in somewhere into a congregation, the love of God, great. And the more I do these things, not just the more I learn about God, the more I learn about myself, because I am a spiritual being. The more I learn about my true fears, my true sinfulness, my true failings. And the more I learn about these things, the deeper my relationship with God becomes. The more I learn to rely on the love of Christ, the more I learn to rely on the good news of the cross, the empty grave, the promise of salvation. But I make choices. Like you, there are many things in the world that assault my time. But I'm diligent. And I recognize those times in my life when things get busy, when you get off track. This happens to all of us. I feel the drought in my life. If I go through a period where I can't study the Bible daily, where I seem too busy, I don't have time for prayer, whatever it may be, I feel the results. But I also know from my own life that habits can quickly form. It's hard to break a habit, but it's real easy to form a habit. And if you don't do something after a while, pretty soon it's not part of your life anymore. If you don't pray every day, pretty soon prayer is not part of your life. Don't read the Bible every day, pretty soon reading the Bible is not part of your life. Don't go to church, pretty soon not going to church is part of your life. At first you start recognizing these things. Oh, I should have prayed today. Oh, I wish I would have read the Bible today. Oh, I wish I would have went to church this week. But guess what? Once you miss these things enough times, you start filling the void in your life with something else. And often these things are gone. I know this. I go and visit people who I haven't seen in church in a long time, or I haven't seen a Bible study. And what do they tell me? I'm so busy. You're busy because you've made a choice. You've made a choice to submit to the busyness of the world. You've made a choice to put something above the calling that exists to us. To worship the Lord your God. To give honor to God. To gather with others. To pray with others. To support one another. This happens. This, I understand, is a reality of life. Because sin is a reality of life. We don't like to think about sin in those terms. We like to think of sin more as a personal problem, a foible that I can overcome, a bad habit, if you will, something that just needs a little bit of work. But the reality is that sin is overarching, that sin is in the structure of our society. A society created by humans is a society that has sin. And if we take seriously that sin is whatever pulls us away from the love of God, then sin is most profoundly found in busyness. But what does this busyness often accomplish? Self-gratification? Freedom? Joy? False gods? I think so. But all I ask is just be honest about it. Don't kid yourself. Just say, this is what I want to serve. Today we have the Pharisees in our gospel reading. And they come to Jesus and he's saying all these powerful things. Things about God's love for people. Things about he must suffer and die and rise on the third day. He's healing people. He's challenging people. He's taking in the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And so the Pharisees come to Christ and say, under whose authority are you saying these things? And Christ says right back at you, I will answer your question if you answer mine. You know what, John the Baptist, where did his baptism come from? Where did he get his authority? Was John the Baptist baptized by the Holy Spirit, by God? Or was his baptism of man? And the Pharisees have this little conversation amongst themselves. And not for once do they consider the theological ramifications. They don't consider the powerful ministry of John the Baptist. All they consider is their own place in the world. It's about them. They wonder, how can we best answer this question so we look good? If we say that John the Baptist's baptism came from heaven, people will say, well, how can we believe him then? If we say that his baptism came from the people, all his followers are going to be mad at us. So what can we do? They want to have it both ways. They want to have good spiritual lives and they want to have good temporal lives. They want to exist in both spheres. They want to serve both masters. But as Christ tells us, we cannot serve both masters. Eventually, we need to choose. Is John the Baptist of God? Or is he a creation of humanity? Are our lives a creation of God? Or a creation of humanity? Who do we serve? What motivates us? What drives us? What is our calling as human beings? What do we answer to? The answer is found in Christ's question. All those choices that we make along the road of life, no matter what we might tell ourselves, the Pharisees, I'm sure, told themselves they were very holy and very good and very righteous and very above the riffraff below them. But they made choices. And their choices, ultimately, as we see in the ministry of Christ, is to serve themselves and their political standing. In our lives, we make choices. If we review our choices honestly, What do they tell us about ourselves? How do they define us? That's the question that we're being asked. We can't have it both ways. Eventually, we stand for something. That's the challenge of the gospel. The gospel challenges us to stand with Christ. And guess what? If we stand with Christ, then who do we stand with? Jesus tells us we stand with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the sick, the needy, the poor, the homeless. These are the people Jesus says we stand with. That's the challenge. Do we make choices that honor, that support these people? If we're just serving ourselves and we're serving our own friendships and we're serving our own neighbors, then we're really only serving our own betterment. To do you a favor, or you a favor, or you a favor, people who are already in relationship with me, people I know that when the going gets tough, you will benefit me, is simply some sort of friendship insurance. It's familial. But to serve the outsider, the unknown, the faceless person, is a true act of charity. It is a true act of service. Christ finishes with a parable about two sons, with a father who owns a vineyard. And the vineyard owner, the father, says to the first son, "Son, I need you to work in the vineyard today." And the first son says, "Take off, Dad. I'm too busy. I got a new Xbox game." Son sitting in front of his big 50-inch TV, and he's playing Xbox, says, "Oh, man, you know, I really should help my dad. You know, he's done so much for me," and that was the wrong thing to say. So he turns off television, he slumps into the vineyard, and he puts in a day's labor. Dad goes to the second son and says, "Son, I need you to help me." Second son says, "Yeah, absolutely, Dad, I'd love to help you." Dad says, "Thank you, son." Second son goes into the living room and plays Xbox all day. Jesus says, "Which one of these did the will of my father?" Everyone answers, "The first son." Why? Because he made a choice. He made a decision. He probably grumbled about it. It took him away from that which he probably felt that he really wanted to do. But ultimately, he knew it was his calling. He knew it was the right thing to honor his father. He knew the family doesn't work unless he gets involved. The second son gives lip service. "Yeah, I'll help you out, Dad. Yeah, I'll do that, Dad. I'll roll up my sleeves, Dad." But he does nothing. And as we know the old saying that actions speak louder than words, the same is true for our lives. If I have a gym membership, doesn't make me a Mr. Olympian. If I have a library card, doesn't make me a Nobel laureate scholar. If I own a pair of Speedos, it doesn't make me a world-class swimmer. Actions. Do I go to the gym every day? Do I actually read books in the library? Do I actually jump into the pool? This is what faith calls us to. Actions. Do we just speak about love and charity and prayer and worship and friendship, but we make choices that honor none of these things? Well, God doesn't have a lot of time for that. Or do we make choices that honor these things? And yes, we'll grumble along the way, just like that first son, but ultimately we know that we are on track with God. That's the good news. That's the challenge. That's what we're called to. We make choices. We make choices on Sunday morning whether to get up and come to church. We'll make choices on Monday morning whether to serve our neighbor or not. You'll make a choice on Tuesday night when you have a spare 5 minutes. Should I pray or not? You'll make a choice on Thursday when given the opportunity, when you see a sliver that you might be able to share the love of God with someone in a conversation. And how you answer those choices, and only you know how you answer them, will define for you which child of God you are. The one that rolls up the sleeves and gets to work in the vineyard? Or the one that says all the right words but accomplishes nothing? I want to be the first son. I want to be the one working in God's vineyard. I want to be the one that sees the harvest come in. I want to be the one that feels I'm part of something. I want to be the one that accomplishes something. I want to be the one with you. But I recognize the need to make choices along the way. I don't get them all right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying recognize that we're making the choices. That's why we come to the cross. This is why we start worship every Sunday morning. And we confess our sinfulness. What are we confessing? We are confessing when we have failed to honor God in our choices. Things known and unknown. Things done and left undone. Through that we have made choices. And we come to worship together and we come as equals. People who have failed to always make good God-loving choices. That's the reality of the human condition. It's the reality of sin. But recognize it. Own it. Take it to the cross. Receive forgiveness. And move forward and get back to work in the vineyard. The real travesty is if we think everything is okay. We don't recognize choices as they appear. We don't recognize our sinfulness. We don't recognize we're making poor choices. We don't recognize we're not honoring God in our choices. When we think everything is perfect. Why? Because we no longer need God. If our choices are simply only subject to our own version of right and wrong, and that version is basically what makes me happy and what doesn't make me happy, then we don't need the cross. We don't need forgiveness. We don't need hope because we're living perfect lives right now. The Christian life is the imperfect life. The Christian life is the life that comes here together and says, we have failed. But we're aware of that. We come for forgiveness. We come for hope. And we leave as workers in the vineyard. I'm glad you're here today. By your presence, you have said, I've made a choice. And your choice by being here is to honor God. You might have grumbled on the way to church this morning. Even during this sermon, you might be grumbling in your head. Your kids might have given you a hard time as you rushed them through breakfast. But you're here. And your presence says something about God. Your presence says something about the importance of God in your life. Your presence says something about the reality of the Holy Spirit in your existence. Your presence says something about the choices you are going to make on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Because you've made that one first choice to honor God with your time. And that's a good start for the week. Amen.